you will open in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2 with me, that's where we're going to be this morning. But you know that there are a lot of things that happen that are okay but not necessarily good for you? Like, we're told in the New Testament that everything is permissible but not everything is beneficial. Would you agree with that? Yes. Like, it's okay to do certain things, but probably you shouldn't. And my parents used to tell me all the time, like, you shouldn't do that. And of course, I listened every time they told me that. You too? No. What I would do is the exact opposite and do that which I thought was permissible but not necessarily beneficial, and then find out that it was neither beneficial nor permissible when they got a hold of me. Right? And so that's kind of how we learn things, though, isn't it, as people and as we kind of muddle our way through things? The early church had a lot of issues and a lot of struggles, and one of those struggles was that the early church, the first church in the book of Acts, was all what? Anyone? What descent, heritage, ethnic group was it? Jews. It was all Jewish, exactly. The early church, the early Christians, the first Christians were all Jewish. And in the church, in the message, in the gospel was only shared with those Jewish people. And then later, Peter is given this vision from heaven, right? And he's given it three times because, of course, he was stubborn. And so God told him three times the same thing so that he would get it, so that he would emphasize, so that he would understand what God was trying to say to him. He says, don't call unclean what I have made clean. And he said, the message is for the Gentiles. And we know that because then immediately following that vision, someone showed up at his door and said, hey, will you come preach to us? Right? Who was a Gentile believer. But the early church had an issue with some of these Gentiles, with some of these people who wanted to know more about Jesus, but were excluded from the group because of tradition and because of the way things were. And so as we pick up in Ephesians chapter 2, this is what's going on. This says, as for you, it's verse 1, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, for which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts like the rest. We were by nature objects of wrath, but because of his great love for us, who's it talking about? Jesus, because of Jesus' love for us, because of God's love for us. God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourself. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Now, wait a second, because you're saved by grace through faith, not by works, but you were created to do good works, right? So it's these two rails of the same track, right? Did you know that if a train tried to run on just one of its tracks, it wouldn't work, right? It's the tension between the two tracks that makes it stay where it's supposed to and go where it's supposed to. So there are these two tracks. There's grace and there's works. And the writer is writing to this church in Ephesus, and he's saying, here's the deal. You're saved by grace. There's nothing you can do that would earn your salvation. However, you're saved, and you should know that these works are the fruit of what has been done. He's saying, so the two should be evident in your life. The one doesn't save you, but the one leads to the other. And if the one isn't obvious, then we might question the other. Does that make sense? Is everybody following what I'm laying down here? Because this is what he's saying. He says, therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth are called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise You were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in this world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and destroyed the barrier, dividing the wall of hostility by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far from peace, to those who were near, for through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. He's trying to bridge this gap between two races of people who weren't necessarily nice to each other at the time, because all of these Jewish Christians said, well, this gospel message is only for us because those people haven't yet made the commitment that is necessary in order to receive Christ. And that commitment that they were talking about was what? Circumcision. It was an outward sign. Unless they do this, they can't that. And so this message was being passed to that, down to them, and he's saying, this is not necessary. This is not what this is about. Why are you again calling unclean what I've made clean? That's not what does it. It's by grace alone that you're saved. And so he goes on and he preaches this. The great English preacher Spurgeon, I don't know if you're familiar with Charles Spurgeon. He's an amazing man. He told of a man who had been sentenced to death by a Spanish court, but he had dual citizenship in both America and England. Okay, and he was sentenced in Spain to death, and the consulates of both countries decided to intervene. They declared that the authorities of Spain had no right to take his life, but despite their repeated protests, Spain refused to release him. But they did say that representatives from each country could come and speak to him before his sentence was carried out. So this whole thing's going down. And so what they did was the representatives from both England and America wrapped a flag around him as he faced a firing squad. And they said to the firing squad, now, you may carry out execution if you so desire, but understand this, you will be bringing down the wrath of these two countries. Right? And so that's what happened. And they said, fire if you dare, but if you do, you'll bring the powers of two great nations upon you. And there stood the condemned man, but the rifleman wouldn't shoot. Why? He was protected by the flags of those countries in which he had citizenship. Citizenship is important, isn't it? And it's a big deal. This is 4th of July weekend, right? Everybody enjoy your 4th? Everybody have fun, have a barbecue and all that stuff? Understand what this really is? Anybody dump tea in a river, in a lake, anything like that? Anyone? But this was about our independence. It was about citizenship. It was about representation. It was about all of those things. And so as this young country was being started, that's what we were. We're U.S. citizens. So we presume that we have certain rights and privileges, don't we? Absolutely. We have the right to free speech. We have the right to freedom of religion, the right to bear arms, the right to lawful assembly, right? We do all of these things. In fact, our Bill of Rights lists the things that government is not allowed to touch or to take away from you. And isn't that a beautiful thing? And you know what gets you or earns you those rights? Your citizenship. Exactly. And so there is a lot that rides on that, right? But what if we weren't citizens? What if we weren't citizens of a country that allows us those freedoms? What if we were aliens? What if we didn't belong to this nation? What if we didn't have those rights? Because there's a lot of talk about citizenship right now, isn't there? There's a lot of talk about detainees, and there's a lot of talk about all of these people marching through. And whichever side of that argument you fall on, understand this, that citizenship has tremendous privileges that come along with it. The same was true in biblical times. And so citizenship is being spoken of. And he's saying, you were once aliens and foreigners, but now you've been made citizens of heaven, of Christ Jesus. You've been brought into something that has tremendous rights and privileges. But what if we didn't have those rights, right? Over the past few years, we've struggled with, you know, this concept of illegal aliens and people trying to cross a border. Why? Why would they do that? I mean, aside from promises of riches from lobbyists and groups and things of that nature. Because America is great. isn't it? They want to be free. They want the opportunities that we're afforded. They want the rights and the freedoms that we enjoy. They want the hope that citizenship in America offers. Like, there is a lot riding on that, so much so that they put themselves in danger, danger of their own lives and the lives of their family, in order to get here. It's very meaningful. There's no opportunities where they're from. There's no hope. Life's a constant struggle. They live under oppressive governments or religions. And for many of people across the world, America is literally a beacon of hope. It is. It's a wonderful place to live. And so often we take that for granted and we think, everybody should understand. But essentially, that's what Paul is telling the Ephesians about their relationship with God. He says this: this is so important that you should be willing to walk through these countries at fear of your own death because of the hope that is offered with citizenship in heaven. That's really the point that he's making here. I want you to understand the parallel. I want you to understand what's going on. He says this: remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants and the promises of his people, without hope and without God in the world. Have you ever been without hope in a situation? You felt like it is absolutely the end of you, absolutely 100% the end of everything that there is, and you can't go on. I've been there. I understand what that looks like. I've experienced that in my own life and contemplated and considered whether it was even worth living. It's not a good place to be. And that's what he's saying. You are that separated from God, from citizenship in his household, from citizenship in his country. That's what you were. But look at what he did. Look at the rights, the privileges, the freedoms that he gave you. At one time, they had been aliens. At one time, they had no opportunities, no hope, no future, because they had no God. But why is Paul telling the Ephesian Christians this? Because they already have that, don't they? Why was he reminding them of who they were and what they were? Well, he's reminding them because somebody was trying to convince them that they weren't where they thought they were. Have you ever been somewhere where GPS told you were going the right way and you're not? I shared the story of being in Tennessee, and we ended up going down what was turning into a one-lane road, which turned into a two-track, which turned into a deer trail, maybe. I'm not even sure it was that wide. Okay? I can tell you about a time we were out in Colorado and we're using GPS, and I asked my friend, "Hey, where are we?" Right? He says, "Well, GPS says we're over there." Like the next mountain over. Sometimes we really aren't where we think we are, right? And so that's what he's telling this Ephesian church, that you might not be exactly where you think you are here, okay? The answer to this is found in verse 11. "Therefore, remember that formerly you who were Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men. Formerly they had been called Gentiles." They had been called uncircumcised. Not only had they been called uncircumcised, but Gentiles literally, I was in Israel, and this still happens with Hasidic Jews and Orthodox Jews. They still, because of their laws, cannot have contact with Gentiles. And they'll walk down literally the other side of the street from people who are not Jewish, right? And if someone is coming toward them who is a Gentile, they will yell out, "Hagoyim, Hagoyim, the unclean." That's what these people were. You were formerly the unclean, those who couldn't have even any contact with these people because you were that separated from them. Well, when the church began around 33 AD, every Christian was Jewish at that time. That's who the message was first to. Every Christian had been a Jew. And in fact, for the first 3 or 4 years of the church's existence, the only Christians were Jewish. And all of the male Jews were circumcised, because that was the sign of the covenant that God had struck with them. The old law, remember? And so they thought, well, in order for you to be a part of this group, you have to then do X, Y, and Z like we had to. But Paul's saying to the church, that's not what makes you a Christian. He talks about circumcision of the heart, and he talks about it's not this physical thing they have to do, but it's what matters, what they're saying, what their commitment truly is. It was a mark of their covenant with God. And if the Jewish male wasn't circumcised, he was cut off from God. That was it. And so these people drew great distinction and had huge problems with this because these people didn't look like them. And in Acts 10, we find that God decided to change the rules of the game, right? He intended to make a dramatic statement that would leave no doubt that that would no longer be required for his people to belong to God. And in order to do that, God picked the most stubborn, right, quick to speak, mule-headed disciple he had, Peter. And Peter goes to sleep and he has this dream. And God visited Peter with a dream. And the heavens open and something like a large sheet is let down by its four corners. And it contains all kinds of four-footed animals as well as reptiles of the earth and birds of the air, we're told. And the voice says to him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replies. "I've never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time. "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." And this dream was given to him three times because Peter was a hard man to convince. But once he woke from the third dream, there's a knock at the door, right? And a delegation of Gentiles is there and a man named Cornelius explaining that an angel had sent them to ask him to come and preach to them about this Jesus in whom the Jews had believed. Talk about God just slapping you in the face with what you're supposed to be doing. It didn't take long for Peter to connect the dots and realize that this was what God had intended. So Peter took Peter and three of these Jewish believers went and they were going to preach to these churches, right? Now, Peter, understand this, still has an issue because Peter still sees things on the outside. And Peter still sees Jews and Gentiles. And Peter was, after all, one of these Jewish Christians. And he still excluded and showed favoritism to these Jewish Christians. And so he goes to this church, and suddenly, before he starts to preach, before God wanted to make it clear that he had this issue, right? Peter wanted to deal with this other issue that was kind of hanging out there. First, you have to look right before you can be saved. That was what Peter said to the church when he went there and he started to preach. First, you have to dress like we do. And then we'll talk about being saved. First, you have to talk like we do, and then we'll talk about Jesus. First, you got to get cleaned up, and then we'll talk about conversion. But is that how it works? Is that the way that Jesus does things? I didn't think so. Because when Jesus called the disciples, what did he tell them he would make them? Fishers of men, exactly. Anyone ever been fishing? Bernie, ever been fishing? Ever catch anything? You like to eat fish? What do you do before you eat them? Clean them. Do you have to catch them first? That's kind of how I thought things always worked. Right? And so I think the same is true of Christianity. They still have to be there before the cleaning takes place. And sometimes we put the cart before the horse. And that's what the Ephesian church was doing. And Paul said, this can't take place anymore. Suddenly, before Peter had a chance to finish his sermon, Acts 10:44 says this, "The Holy Spirit came upon all who heard the message." Now, understand this for a second, because this is clear. The text doesn't say that they began speaking in tongues or any of this other obvious manifestations of the Spirit's presence, because Peter says this later, "As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them as he had come on us at the beginning." He's speaking of Pentecost. Remember at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came and there were tongues of flame above all of these believers and they started to speak in tongues that everyone could understand. But now what happens is the Holy Spirit comes and he's manifest on these people and everyone understands the message. It's kind of like the exact opposite of what happened, but it's the same. Like, isn't God cool how he does that? He says the same thing that happened to us at Pentecost happened to all of these Gentile believers, and they weren't even circumcised. Can't figure it out. The Holy Spirit came on them as he had come on the apostles at the beginning. In other words, this type of experience had only happened once before, and it happened at Pentecost. And that event was so dramatic, and it was such a dramatic departure from how people ordinarily came to receive this gift, right? Because the gift of tongues throughout the New Testament was always given by the laying on of hands. And this was such a different experience that it was memorable. And he says, this weird thing happened twice. Immediately, Peter realized what this meant. These Gentiles didn't have to be circumcised before they became Christians. And that's why in Acts 10:47, he asks the circumcised believers who had come with him, can anyone keep these people from being baptized? Can any one of you exclude them from this company? He'd come a long way, hadn't he? And so that's the question he put before the church. Why would Peter ask that question? Because the plan apparently was to circumcise the Gentiles before they were baptized. Because they have to look like us and act like us and talk like us, right? Now, I don't want to draw too sharp a parallel, but I think maybe the church has a tendency to still do this. Not our church, because we're great people, right? But this is how we behave sometimes without even knowing it. So first, God convinced Peter that Gentile converts didn't have to be circumcised. Then he convinced Paul of the same thing, right? And then God convinced the church leadership. And in Acts 15, the elders and apostles at Jerusalem sent out a letter to all of the churches indicating that God no longer required physical circumcision as a mark of the covenant. Church policy changed because God was allowed to do what God wanted to do with his believers. Isn't that a beautiful thing? Absolutely. That should have settled the matter, but certain Jews refused to accept it, and they began to visit the church where the Gentiles worship, and they declared this. They said, oh, you're not like us? Well, sorry, you don't have citizenship here then. You're on the wrong side of the border. You have no place among the saved. You're still aliens, you're still outsiders. And they visited so many churches and caused so much confusion that Paul became angry. And many of his letters deal with this very issue. So here in Ephesians 2, Paul makes no bones about it. Therefore, remember that formerly you who were Gentiles were excluded. Remember? You were kept out. Remember that at that time, you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For the first two chapters of Ephesians, Paul spends time convincing the Gentile Christians in Ephesus that they are saved, that they are chosen, that they are valuable to God beyond all measure, regardless of what the outside looks like, and that they had something that was far better than anything that the world had to offer. Isn't that cool? Did you know that that's who you are? That Jesus Christ has the same message for the church today, that you have such tremendous value, that he went to the cross for you, and that he went to the cross for you. It doesn't matter what you look like, it doesn't matter what you talk like, and it doesn't matter what you have been or what you were. That your value is so amazing that he would do it again and again and again. And that's the message that he has for the church, that he wants to bring you in as a citizen. He wants to give you hope. He wants to give you a future. He wants to give you rights and privileges and freedoms. But understand this, that Paul had to do that because someone had placed doubt in the minds of the Christians there, which is not a difficult thing to do. Understand this. I've got kids, and we've raised them in a certain way, and I'm kind of broken, and so they're kind of broken, right? But we love sports. We love competing. We wanted to be good at whatever we did, and so I always trained them to be that. And I have a daughter who is an amazing wrestler, which might not make sense to you, and it didn't make sense to me at first. But we allowed it, and we fostered it, and she grew, and she did amazing things, and she was on the U.S. national women's team, and she went to Sweden, and she went to Guadalajara, and she traveled around the world doing this thing. And she had 21 full-ride scholarship offers. And guess where she wrestled at college? Nowhere. Because she had a boyfriend who said, you're really not that good. Come on. Who do you think you are? And he sowed doubt into her life and into her mind. And she started to have anxiety. She started to doubt herself. It's not difficult to do. Maybe this has happened to you. It only takes one statement. There's a story told about a kid at college in his freshman year. He was walking down the dorm, and he was as normal as anyone else. And a couple of guys thought it'd be really funny to tell him that he walked funny. And so they told him, hey, you walk funny. And so he started to think, well, maybe I do walk funny. And he changed his gait. And then he changed it a little bit more. Until the point where he couldn't leave his room without thinking, what if I still walk funny? And he became bound by that fear and that doubt until he stayed in his room full time. It's not hard to sow those doubts. Satan wants to do that. He wants to send people into your life to sow doubt, to sow fear. He wants to keep you bound by that. But Jesus Christ came to bring freedom, to bring it completely, to bring life more abundantly, to show you your amazing worth and your value and your ability, to show you that you're so much more than anyone ever tells you you're not. Now, I can tell you that there is a happy ending to this story because last week Zoe called me and said, hey, you know that college I enrolled at? Yeah, well, they found my name and somehow somebody knew who I was and they asked me to wrestle. Right? Isn't that cool? I know. This is, I'm like, ah, finally. But we have value. We have strength. And that's what God wants to tell us. No matter who says you can't be a part of this company because of some stupid reason that we've made up. You know, there are a lot of experts in the world. Experts on religion. You can find them all over the place. They still want to sow doubt. They still want to sow confusion. You'll find them on NBC, ABC, the History Channel, Discovery Channel. They'll give them shows all day long as they speak against Christianity. Right? As long as they sow doubt into the minds of Christians. Anyone read the book, The Da Vinci Code? I read it. It was a tremendous book. It was. Do you know that it's fiction? The author even says this is fiction. And yet how many people read that book and doubted their faith because they took it as real? They took it as fact. Every day someone's sowing doubt in your belief system and in your mind. You'll find people who try to make you doubt in movies and music and all kinds of other things you come into contact with, right? Popular books and movements and all that different stuff. All because they trust the wrong authority. If you allow the wrong authorities to place doubt in your mind, you can give up some of the most precious gifts that God wants you to have. Some of the most precious things that he has placed in your life. A few weeks ago, the kids were running through the house playing tag like they like to do, because of course that's where you do that, and there's a nice little circle they can all go around, and Levi was running for all he was worth to get away from Ash, and he was laughing and looking back at Ash, who couldn't catch him, and turned around and ran into a wall, because that's what happens, right? And he had a bloody mouth, and he was crying, and he's a mess, and he's bleeding all over, and he's sure he's going to die, right? Because when kids, you know, have a bloody face, they're sure they're going to die. And he's screaming to high heaven because, again, he's going to die. And I sat him down, I'm like, shh, it's okay, you're going to be fine, you're going to be fine. And he continued to scream because that's what kids do. And finally, I sat him down, and I took his little face in my hands, and I shook it, and I took his little face in my hands, and I said, do you trust me? Do you trust me? You're going to be okay. And finally he settled down enough that then he could go run and play and be a monster again. But understand, we can trust the God that we serve. We can trust Jesus Christ. And sometimes we run around like a little kid with a bloody face thinking we're going to die. Everything's falling apart. And we need to listen to the voice of the God who holds our face in his hands and says, just trust me. You're going to be okay. You're going to make it through this. It all depends on who we trust, and it all depends on who you trust. Some people have become Christians because they've put their trust in a pastor. It happens. And guess what happens when the pastor moves on? They're gone. They leave. They jump ship. It's not altogether a bad thing, I suppose, if they are actually converted and if they do become Christians. But it's not the right thing, is it? I work really hard at being trustworthy. This is it. What you see is what you get. And sometimes it ain't great. But I want to be transparent because I want people to know the truth, and I want people to know that they can trust me. I want to have that kind of a reputation. And I know that a lot of you work hard at being the same way. We want people to trust us when we speak to them. We should. We should be trustworthy people. But some people, they go on and they do trust what we say, and they believe because of God's word, which is awesome. Trusting the preacher is good, but trusting God's word is a million times better, isn't it? Absolutely. Because God's word has no errors. It's totally trustworthy. While we make mistakes, while men can make mistakes, while people make mistakes all the time, but as important as it is to trust me, and even more important to trust the Bible, the best trust we can have is in Jesus. The best trust we can have is in that still small voice, that man who wraps his hands around our face and just says, shh, you're going to be okay. I got you. We'll make it through this. Because we have citizenship in a country far better than the one we live in now. And it has rights and privileges that come along with that. So that's why Paul wrote, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. You've been brought into that position of citizenship. Know who you are. Know what you are. Trust it and move forward and do those things that you've been created to do. I don't know where you're at this morning, if you understand where your citizenship lies, but we don't just run around aimlessly with no hope. We do belong to Jesus Christ and to his kingdom. And he loves us more than anyone on earth ever could. And you also have inestimable worth, unbelievable value. No matter what anyone has ever told you, no matter what anyone will say to you or has said to you or how they've made you feel, Jesus Christ died for you and he'd do it again. Let's pray. God, you are good to us. Good beyond words, good beyond description, good beyond any way I could ever love anyone. You love so much more. God, you have given us value. You have given us just this unbelievable, undeserved gift. God, I thank you that you love us so much that you died for us. I thank you so much that you gave us value that no one can take away. And no matter how much doubt someone tries to sow or how much fear, that God, we know that you are bigger. We know that you are better. We know that you plead our case. God, I pray that we'd get a sense of that and we would live in light of that, knowing that you have called us to greater things. Knowing that you've called us to higher things. God, I pray that you would make us people who love everyone right where they are and bring them to Jesus Christ. And we let Jesus do the cleaning. It's not our place. But God, we want to be doing as much catching as we can. Heavenly Father, I just pray right now that we would get a sense of who you have made us to be and how much you love us and how much you love the world that is around us and how much you love the people that you've placed us in connections with. God, I pray that we'd be faithful to our calling. In Jesus' name, amen.
Stand with us and let's sing to the King.